good to have those of you who are visiting with us today. We invite you to come back at every opportunity. As has already been mentioned, our pastor is away today. He and his family are on vacation. You know, ministers of the gospel need to be refreshed just like everybody else does. And we need to pray that the Lord would give them a good time together and that he would be refreshed in spirit. Remember that our evening service this evening at 6 o'clock and that we will have no Wednesday evening service this week. It's a blessing for us to have Brother Lance Heller with us today. Brother Heller is going to bring the message this morning and tonight. He's a faithful minister of the gospel in New Guinea. And we're privileged to have him with us. Amen. Every message he's ever brought has been a blessing. And I know that you'll be blessed today by the messages. And we're thankful that he can be here and his wife Robin. And pray that you'll pray for him as he brings the word. And that God will bless the word. Brother Lance, you come.
If you'd turn with me to Acts chapter 8. And while you're doing that, let me just remind you of some words that the Lord Jesus spoke in John chapter 12, where he said to his disciples, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." And I couldn't help but think, as Ken was reading that psalm this morning, you know, the Lord knew he was coming to that place of that suffering on the cross, and this is why his soul was troubled. And only he can know the depth of the horror and agony that faced him. But you know, in that psalm, what does he say? He says, "My lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a good inheritance." And, you know, that's what he says here. He says, "Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven saying, "I've both glorified it and will glorify it again." And the people who were there heard it. And some said thundered, and others said angels spoke to him. And Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." And he said three things. Now listen, he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. And the people who were there answered and said, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Well, this morning, I want us to consider another man who asked this question. These who were there asked him this question in unbelief. Who is this man? But this morning, I'd like us to consider this well-known story of this man from Ethiopia. And he, too, asked the same question. Who is this man? Let's begin there verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. And as we read through this story, I want to bring to your attention those words of Christ that I just read in John 12, where he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world is cast out. And I, if I am lifted up, will draw all to myself." Here is this man. Well, here's a man that the Lord is about to draw to himself. And I want us to keep this in mind. We can't look at all the examples of the wonderful work of Christ in drawing all his people to himself, but here Scripture gives us one example. Let's look at it. Let's consider it. And we know that in the heart of every believer, this will resonate because we too have experienced these things. And if you haven't, may the Lord in his grace draw you to himself. Let's begin there. Let me just read through the passage, and then we'll come back and work through it by God's grace. Now, in verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, this man of Ethiopia, we see, reads in the scriptures of a man whom God describes as his righteous servant, who would justify many, for he would bear their iniquities. And he asks this great question. He says, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Who is this man? Well, it's not too much to say that this is the most important question a man could ever ask. Do you know this man? See, this is the question he's asking. Who is this man? Do you know this man? This is a question that each of us should ask ourselves. Who is this man? So let's just work through this. And beginning in verse 26, we read that now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. Now, look, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, arise and go. Who sent the angel? The Lord sent the angel. The Lord tells him to get up and go to the place which is a desert. Why? Philip was in Samaria, and he was having a great ministry. Large numbers of people were hearing the gospel and believing. Look back in the same chapter, verses 5. Actually, let's begin there in 4. It says, therefore, this is after the persecution in Jerusalem. It says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Paul, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And so here is Philip. He's in the midst of this fruitful work of the gospel, preaching the good news of Christ. And people are hearing. And people, a great many believed. And here the Spirit comes and he says, get up and go to a deserted place. A deserted place where no man is. Surely the Lord has made a mistake. Isn't that the natural reaction? You know, and here is Philip. Well, look, surely this can't be. The Lord can't be leading me in this way. Because look at the people. Look at the fruit of this ministry that the Lord has given here. He's drawing people to himself. But no. Philip was a man, we're told, a man full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And the Lord says to him through the angel, get up and go. And Philip gets up and goes. Well, why would the Lord send Philip to a deserted place? Because soon there would be a man who would be traveling through this desert, a man for whom Christ died, and a man who the Lord is about to draw to himself. Look in verse 27. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And the word of the Lord gives us an unusual amount of detail about this man. He's from Ethiopia, a land far from Israel, a land of idols and spirit worship, spiritually a place of desolation. But this man has undertaken a remarkable journey. A remarkable journey. This journey from Addis Ababa, which is the capital of Ethiopia, to Jerusalem, is a journey of over 2,500 miles. And this is occurring in a horse-drawn chariot. Now think of that. This is the distance from Los Angeles to Orlando. And he's left Addis Ababa, and he's traveled to Jerusalem to worship, and he's returning. One way, this would have taken at least 5 to 6 months. This is a journey which would have covered, in all likelihood, a year or more in a horse-drawn carriage. Much of this journey would have been over very harsh terrain, through dangerous territory of Vandals and tribal kingdoms. Think of the cost. Just think of the cost. Even in today's terms, the cost of this would have been staggering. It would have had a retinue of servants and soldiers on horseback to go with him, the horses and the carriages, all the food and accommodation during this entire period of time. This was a momentous journey which this man has undertaken. Well, what would compel a person to do this? What would compel a man to undertake such a journey? Well, why had he gone to Jerusalem? We're told he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, the Ethiopian knew that the gods of his land were false gods. But the God of Israel was the one true God. This is why he'd gone to Israel to worship. Why else would he go to Jerusalem to worship? How had the man, this Ethiopian, how had he come to know this? Well, we're not told, but I think we can surmise. Think of this. Where in the history is there a prominent mention of an Ethiopian? Well, think back to Moses. Moses had married an Ethiopian woman. And you remember that this is the excuse, because that's all it had to be, that Miriam and Aaron used to rebel against Moses. You remember there in Numbers 12 we read, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, well, Has God spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he spoken through us also? Now, I have no idea how those two are related, but a person in sin is never rational, are they? Here are Miriam and Aaron in sin, and they somehow connect it to Moses being married to an Ethiopian. But here we know that Moses had married an Ethiopian woman, and as you no doubt know, in these tribal cultures, people say, well, you marry into a tribe, but you marry the whole tribe at the same time. And the reason for that is when you marry, there's large extended families, many, many kinship relationships. So Moses married this Ethiopian woman, but this would have brought him into a relationship with all of her extended family, not just father and mother, brothers and sisters, but uncles and aunts and cousins and nephews and nieces and all of these very large extended families. And so the relatives of this Ethiopian woman would have been, as a result of this contact with Moses, brought into the hearing of the truth of the Word of God through Moses. Now, somehow over these many centuries, since that period of time, the knowledge of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had been retained among some group of these Ethiopians. And here is this man. This man, what is he in possession of? What's he reading? He's reading the Holy Scriptures. Think of that. Think of that. This man from Ethiopia, he's reading the Holy Scriptures. Something of immeasurable value has been retained there among some people there in Ethiopia. Now, we're told, too, that this man of Ethiopia was a man of great authority, great power, and great wealth. Now, at this period of time, the Ethiopian people were a noble people, an accomplished people, a people of culture. It's tragic and it's pathetic to see where they've come today. But at this point in time, they were an accomplished people, a people of great stature. And here is this man. He's in charge of the treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia. He was the equivalent of what would we say? He's the equivalent of the treasury secretary or the finance minister for the country. And we know the power and the esteem and the influence a position like that carries. This was this man. He was a highly educated man too. Because what was he doing? He was reading the scriptures in the Hebrew language. So he was a man, if I could say it, he was a man of letters also, wasn't he? This was no mean person. This was a man of great stature himself. And he'd come to worship in Jerusalem. Now this man possessed all the things that men pursue. Think of that today for you and I. I mean, aren't all of these things that this man possessed all the things that we pursue? Wealth and esteem and stature, education. Well, this man had all these and more, but it's clear that they gave him no peace, no satisfaction. Why else would he get up and undertake this momentous journey to Jerusalem? He had no peace and no satisfaction. And we know that to be true. The things of this world will never give satisfaction, never give the only satisfaction that we need, and that's found in Christ. And he has no satisfaction, and he's undertaken this momentous journey. And it seems that this man knew, in spite of his knowledge of the word that he had, in spite of him coming up to worship in Jerusalem, that he knew that he was poor, that he was without any righteousness of his own in the eyes of the Almighty God. And he was searching for peace with God. Now, why had this man undertaken such a journey? And why was he searching? Because God was seeking him. God was drawing him. Look at verse 28. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, when God purposes to seek and to save those who are lost, he sends a minister of the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, "Go near, go near." And you don't need to turn there. In Romans 10, we have these wonderful verses where we read, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." What a message. That's the gospel, isn't it? But then we read, listen, then we read, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The prophet Isaiah asks, "Lord, who has believed our report?" And the answer is, in Christ's words, "All that he draws to himself." They'll believe. The Lord sends a messenger of the gospel to go near. This is always the way that God works to draw his people to himself. He sends a messenger of the gospel. This man draws near. Here's this Ethiopian. Where is he? He's in the desert. Well, to the desert, then the Lord will send a messenger of the gospel. Even if he is the only single individual in this deserted place, the Lord will send a messenger of the gospel. And this man will hear, he will believe, he will call upon the name of the Lord, and he will be saved. Because Christ said what? "And I, if I am lifted up, will draw all to myself, everyone for whom he died." He will. The Spirit said to Philip, "Arise and go." And Philip gets up and goes. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near." And what did Philip do? Philip ran to the man of Ethiopia. Would it be that this was true of every gospel minister? Wouldn't it be wonderful if this was true of me? That the Lord says, "Go," and I go. And the Lord says, "Go near," and I get up and run to do his bidding. Philip ran to the man of Ethiopia. And here he is. What is he doing? He's reading in the prophet Isaiah. Now, listen, the Spirit's about to do a work, isn't he? Well, when you go to do a work, what do you do? Do you go just with your hands to do a work? Let me just give you an illustration from New Guinea, where we work. You know, the people go up the valley that we live in. Their gardens are up at the head of the valley a couple of hours away, and they clear the rainforest, down the trees, then cut up all this, dig up the stumps, pull them out, dig up the ground, clear all the brush, burn it off, dig those gardens, all of these things that happen before they go and they plant the food that they grow. Now, when they grow up, in preaching on this, I ask them, "Well, when you go to do a work, when you go up the valley, do you go without anything? Do you go with just your hands?" "Well, of course not. You go with the tools to accomplish that work that you purpose to do." They take their axes to down the trees. They take the bush knives to clear the brush, the machetes. They take the spade to dig the ground. All of these things, the digging tools to plan, All of these things they take to do that work that they've purposed to do. Well, when the Holy Spirit goes to do a work, what does he do? Is it, figuratively speaking, does he go just with his hands? No. He goes with when the Spirit comes, he comes in power to bring forth faith in the heart of the elect, and he comes with the tools that God has purposed to use for that purpose. The Spirit uses what is powerful and what is effectual and what is effective in accomplishing this work. What does he use? He uses the Word of God, doesn't he? Why? We just heard this last week, didn't we? For the Word of God is living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, this is a living word. This is my hope. Every time I preach the word, this isn't my word. This is God's word. And it's a living word. And I don't know hearts. You sit here. I know you. But I don't know what's in the heart of you younger people, of you older people, of you mothers and fathers. But God does, doesn't he? And his word is a living word. And it pierces and divides and knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. And it speaks to us. When he purposes, he speaks to us, doesn't he? And what a wonder. What a wonder. So here, what is this man of Ethiopia reading? Well, he's reading the Word of God. He's reading Isaiah. Well, of course he is. Of course he is. The Spirit is about to work. And he's going to work through the Word of God. And Philip says, do you understand what you are reading? Does he understand? No. This is the great tragedy of natural man, like we know, from our own experience, from the Word of God, that the heart of natural man is darkened. He's ignorant. He cannot understand. He's darkened by his sin. And he's blind and can't see. He's deaf and he can't hear. It's spiritually speaking. The words are there. They come to him. But naturally speaking, he hears them with these ears. But he doesn't hear them. The Ethiopian can do many things. He can do many things. He can search even to the ends of the earth to find the truth. He's come all the way up to Jerusalem. But he knows, listen, he knows that unless there's someone to guide him, he'll never know and he'll never understand. Here's his response. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I unless someone guides me? And that's true of you and I. How can we? For this man to see and believe, for this man to hear and understand, the Spirit of God must come and illuminate his heart, illuminate his mind, and pour life into him and give him understanding. And this, and only this, will give him a knowledge of the hope of his calling. Well, the Spirit sends a messenger of the gospel to the Ethiopian, and he causes the Ethiopian to receive this messenger. He asks Philip to come up and sit with him. Now we read over that so often, we read over that just as we go by. But I'll tell you, as a minister of the gospel, particularly on the mission field, this is remarkable. This is remarkable. As I go out, and preach, seeking to reach the lost, often going to a village location every week for year after year, preaching the gospel of life, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see those who receive and those who don't. Sometimes people can hear for years, but they don't receive. But as I go, it's interesting. Now, often the Lord saves in unique ways, like the Apostle Paul, a man on his way, hating everything having to do with Christ. And Paul and God in his power intervenes in a dramatic way, and the Lord does do that. But typically, that's unique in some ways. Typically, the Lord works. And as you go and as you preach the gospel, you see those who receive. They're receiving the word. They're hearing. And as you preach, their eyes are alert. They're thinking about what you're teaching. As you come back the following week, they're there. They're gathering together, hearing. But then there's others who you preach, and then it's like those dry bones. And there would be no hope if it weren't for the truth of the gospel, that the Lord raises the dead to life. You feel like you're preaching to dead people. And you are. And you are. Until the Lord works. Until the Lord opens that heart to receive. And then people begin to receive. But here is this man, and the Lord, the Spirit, has prepared him. And here he is. He's riding this Ethiopian, this wealthy man, riding upon his chariot, surrounded by his retinue of servants and guards. He's in the desert. Think of this now. He's in the desert, and here comes Philip running up to him. Out of nowhere. On foot, alone, and no doubt entirely unimpressive. Probably dirty and dusty, hot. And what does the secretary of the treasury do? He says, come up and sit with me. You know how startling this must have been to this company that was with him, don't you think? To his servants, to what is he doing? But to, you know, maybe it isn't so startling. They probably thought he was crazy anyway. What are we doing so far from home in this desert place, having gone up to Jerusalem to worship the gods of Israel? Don't we have gods of our own? They probably thought he was a nut anyway. But how startling that must have been. But here the Lord had prepared all things for this man to hear of Christ. In verse 32, we read, the place and the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. Now, as we just read, we know that all the word of God is profitable. All the word. But it's a very specific message that the Holy Spirit uses in the salvation of his people. This message is the message of Christ. Might we never, never forget that. It's the message of Christ and him crucified. The message of Christ upon the cross, paying the penalty for the sins of his people. This is the message of Christ and him crucified. And it's the message that Paul glories so much in. And why is that? Because the word of God tells us it's this message which is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. This is the message that God uses to save. It's his power. And so where does the Spirit direct the attention of this Ethiopian as he reads in the Word of God? He directs him to the 53rd chapter of the prophet Isaiah. And we know what that chapter is about, don't we? You know, I'll never tire of hearing this chapter preached and read, and I'll tell you why. Because when I was, you know, I think you all know that I was raised as a missionary child. I had, I think, probably one of the greatest privilege any child could have, and that's to have Christian parents. What a blessing. And so my parents taught me and my three sisters, we had family devotions every single day. And my dad would, you know, teach us when we were from as young as I can remember. Every day that we were at home, he would teach maybe 10 minutes. We'd also do memory verses, you know, and whole chapters. We'd memorize whole chapters. And at one point, I knew Romans 1 through chapter 8 from memory, because that's what we did. And, you know, I'd hear this teaching. I had such rich blessing was mine, but, you know, I didn't hear a thing. You know, I'd have devotions every day, and I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. And, you know, I wasn't rebellious, but the only concern I had was getting ready to know that next verse, you know, because then I'd get, you know, scolded if I hadn't learned the next verse. And so, you know, I'd be concerned just before if I'd forgotten to hurry up and you know, learn enough of the next verse so I could recite it in devotions. And that's how it was. And then when I was about 11 or 12, one night I was in bed, and it was early. We used hurricane lanterns, and my mother had the last lamp on, and she was in the bathroom getting ready for bed. And, you know, I got concerned, really concerned. Like, I began to think of my sin. You know, and you think, an 11, 12-year-old, what does he think? Well, you know, honestly, I can't really remember all the specifics, but I knew that I was concerned for my sin. I knew that before God, and maybe the verses came to me that in Romans 5, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understand. There are none who seek after God. They are all gone out of their way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. You know, and somehow I knew that that was true of me, that in God's eyes, there was none who does good, no, not one. And I was concerned, and I was worried, and I was weeping. And I why was that? Because this was the night, this was the day that the Spirit was going to call me and draw me to Christ. And, you know, I called my mom, and she turned the light off and came out of the bathroom. And I said, you know, what do I need to do to be saved? And she said, wait here, let me get your father. And, you know, he came in and brought a torch, and he read through this chapter. He showed Christ to me in this chapter. And that's why I'll never forget it. And I saw that here he spoke of this one who made atonement for the sin of his people. That yes, he is a Savior who saves his people from their sin. And here is this man. Think of this. Think of this now. The Lord brought this man up out of Ethiopia on this monumental journey. He sent his angel to Philip. He sent Philip down into the desert. The Spirit of the Lord told Philip to go near. He opened the heart of this Ethiopian to receive Philip, come up into the chariot. And the Lord put it into the heart of this man to be reading Isaiah 53, which speaks of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, of him being lifted up in this substitutionary death upon the cross. You know, how can we not see that salvation is entirely of the Lord? In 34 it says, "So the eunuch answered Philip and says, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" You see, as I said, this is the great question, isn't it? Who's this speaking of? Who is this man? This is the one thing that captured the thoughts and the desires of this Ethiopian. This is the question: of whom does the prophet say this? Who is this man spoken of by prophet Isaiah? Is he truly one who can make atonement for sin and give peace with God? Is he such a one who can truly bear the punishment of sins for others? How could this be? Is he the one who can bear sins for those who can never bear their own? Is he one who can satisfy the demands of a holy and just God, the demands that we ourselves can never satisfy? Is he the one through whom a sinner might be justified? Who is this man? Verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." Philip preached Jesus. This is the man of whom the prophet spoke, isn't it? This is the man of whom all the prophets spoke. "Beginning at this scripture, Philip preached Jesus to this man of Ethiopia." Well, we didn't begin with this scripture, but we'll end with this scripture, Isaiah 53. So turn with me to Isaiah 53. And even here, how can we describe the wealth and the richness that's found in this chapter? So we'll just look at a few things. But just here, this man is reading. This Ethiopian is reading here in Isaiah 53. Let's just look at verse 5. And he reads, and we read, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Who is this man? Who is this man, and who are these people that it's speaking about, for which he's borne so much? Borne their chastisement, their sins, wounded for their transgressions. Who are these people, and who is this man? This was a great and overwhelming concern of this Ethiopian. Is this man spoken of by the prophet? Here I am, I'm reading. Philip, I'm reading of this man. Is this man spoken of by the prophet, wounded for my transgressions? Was he bruised for my iniquities? Was the chastisement for my peace upon him? Can I have peace with God because of this man? Did the Lord lay my iniquities upon him? Could it be that this man has borne the punishment of my sins, and that the fiery indignation of the wrath of God has been quenched in the body and soul of this man? Could it be? Who is this man? In verse 8, he continues, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken." For whom was he stricken? He was stricken for the transgressions of my people. That's what it says. He was stricken for the transgressions of my people. Now, I think this was one of the great, troubling burdens of this man from Ethiopia. Think of this. God was the God of who? He was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He was the God of Israel. They were his people. Think of the time now. The people of Israel were God's people. And all the nations round about knew this. To Israel, God spoke at various times and in various ways through the prophets. He delivered his word to them. To them had been given the promises and the covenants and the law. And God had delivered them in the eyes of the nations out of the bondage of Egypt, and all nations knew that his favor rested upon the nation of Israel. Was this man stricken for the transgressions of Israel only? You know, this was his burden. Wasn't the promise of God, but here, see, he was a man who read the word. Wasn't the prophet of promise of God given to Abraham that he would be a blessing to all nations, to all peoples? Didn't Isaiah speak of the Messiah being a light to the Gentiles? You know these thoughts were in this man's mind. Could it be that he was stricken for me? Could it be that he was stricken for my transgressions? Could it be that I'm one of his people? Who is this man? Verse 10, look there. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor, the travail of his soul, and be satisfied. For by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Yes, this man would be made an offering for sin. Think of this. He would be made an offering for sin. He would die, yet what? Yet the Lord would prolong his days. And if the Lord, Jehovah God, prolongs his days, well, what will be the number of his days? Without end, will they? That yes, he will die, but he will rise again to live in the power of an endless life. He's despised, and he's rejected of men, smitten by God and afflicted. His soul made an offering for sin, but in all of this, what was this accomplishing? The pleasure of the Lord. The purposes of God, the pleasure of the Lord would be accomplished, and not only that, they would prosper in the hand of this servant. This righteous servant of God would justify many. Could it be, this is his concern, is it your concern? Could it be that he was despised and rejected for me? Smitten by God for me? His soul made an offering for me? Could it be that he would justify me? Who is this man? Well, who has believed our report? That's the cry of the prophet Isaiah, isn't it? Who has believed our report? Well, we know. We know the rest of the story, don't we? This Ethiopian, he believed. Why? Because of what Christ said. And I, if I am lifted up, will draw all peoples to myself. Here is this man from Ethiopia. He came up a dead man out of desolate places, and he returned rejoicing. Rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Amen.